The reason this can be an encouraging passage, and when I read it in just a minute, you'll think, oh me, what are these people doing? The reason that this can be encouraging is because it's one of those places in the Bible that gives us an example of what not to do. What not to do. And the passage begins with the very first occurrence. I didn't research that, but I'm almost sure this is the very first occurrence of the word complain. Now, we know what complaining is. Complaining is when you express dissatisfaction or grief or unhappiness about something. And think about what we have seen in Numbers up until this point in time. 10 chapters of God preparing his people for battle. It's a miraculous plan. Now, we've seen the census. We've seen the order of the camp. We've seen the work assignments God has given them, the battle plan God has given them, the offerings that they have made for the Lord to prepare for all these things. The second Passover has been observed. And in chapter 10, finally, it's time for the march to begin. And where are they headed? The promised land. Amen. What does that mean, promised land? God promised them the land. Brother Hickson talked about that this morning just a little bit in Sunday school. The promises of God, the covenants of God. God gave Israel the land. And so they're on the move. And the first time we get to hear what they're up to after all the things God has done, after all the preparations God has made, the first thing we get to hear from them is, we're not happy with this. Folks, let's not make this mistake. We're on the way to a promised land, amen?
Yeah.
And what has God done? I mentioned tonight as we talk about our thankfulness for the Lord. I enjoy those blessings that we talked about tonight, health and a cool building to meet in instead of an open-air building like many churches have around the world, and the country we live in. And I realize our country is not a godly country, but God has given us a country where we are still free to share the gospel.
Amen.
It may not last the rest of our lifetime, but right now it's free, amen? And we have all these things to be thankful for, but I also like the specific blessings. You ever pray for a detail? You ought to. Pray for one person. Pray for one situation. Pray for God to do one thing. I'm talking about, for example, during vacation Bible school, we saw God do some miraculous things, especially on Friday night. I saw fathers weep on Friday night over the thing God was doing in their children's lives. Those are blessings, amen?
Amen.
And those kind of things are the kind of things that, I won't say they keep you going, the promises of God keep you going, but they just give you an extra boost. Because in the labor and in the toil and in the sweat and in the trials and in the persecution and in the people that don't care, don't keep your eyes on them very long, they will discourage you if you look at them very much. But in all that, there's still a God that's providing. There's still a God that, folks, if we would exercise our faith in him, what could he do? What could he do right here in this church? What could he do right here in this location? I don't want to get too excited and spend all my time on VBS tonight, but I'm just thinking of all the people this week that realize this church is here and we care about this neighborhood and we care about souls. And we care enough that we run that bus all over the place. And we had a bunch of folks here working hard all week long. And we had some great prospects this week. Some ladies that came in that were here that we got to talk to that are from the neighborhood. A couple of them from the apartment complex up here. One from this apartment complex over here. And one from a house over here. Just different families, different parents that we were able to talk to. Folks, these are people we can reach for Christ.
Amen.
How are we going to do that? Here's how you're going to do that. Don't look at all the situation. I'm complaining. I don't like the way things are. No, thank God for what he's done. Understand, he told us, in this world you're going to have tribulation. And then give yourself. There's a lady over here in this apartment complex. If I had a better arm, I could throw a rock and hit the fence. It's just not far away, right around the corner. And this lady is a Muslim. She has been raised in Turkey. She knows Islam. She knows everything about it. Now, she's not practicing. She doesn't wear all the garment and such, but she professes to believe in Islam. And if you understand anything about Islam, know the first thing you need to know is this. They're the same as the devil. They deny that Jesus is Christ, that he's the Son of God. They deny he's the Son of God. They say God doesn't have a son. Folks, God has a son. He died on the cross for our sins. This lady has two little three-year-old daughters. She brought them to VBS several nights. You remember them? And if somebody would go visit her and befriend her, I think she'd get saved. She might not be the one that would get saved just by going to the door. She might. But if somebody would befriend her, I think she could get saved. She could see that Christians are different. We're different, right? Well, if we complain, we're not. And if we worry about us all the time and what we have, if you and I, and I'm going to tell you a personal story. About a year ago, a situation came along in my life that was a blessing and a burden. And the burden was difficult. And don't try to figure out what this is. You won't be able to. But I told myself, I'm not going to complain about the burden. I'm just going to enjoy the blessing. I'm going to take whatever God gives me. Can you and I in our life, can we say, I'm going to accept whatever God sends my way? What if the air conditioning breaks? We going home? We staying here? I liked it that day when the lights went out. Praise God, it wasn't in the middle of the summer. Amen? Amen. The lights, we came to church and there was no power. And so we thought, well, let's set up in the courtyard. And then it rained. Oh, what are you going to do? Oh, it's no problem at all. We opened these doors up. Mark Hall got about 1 million feet of extension cord and ran an extension cord. We had a light down there where the bathrooms are because there's no windows in there. And we had church. What are you going to do when troubles come into your life? If you will make it a policy, tell yourself right now, I'm not going to complain. Then what's going to happen is you're going to see a situation. You're going to think, oh, I don't like that. And you're going to be tempted to complain about it to somebody. It's okay to tell the Lord what your needs are, amen, your cares. He'll listen. But don't go around telling other people what you don't like about this or that other thing. Just accept what God sends your way. You will find it's not as easy as I'm telling you. In other words, it's going to require some effort. You're going to want to complain sometimes. And you're going to say to yourself, I don't like that. I should say something. Nope, I promise God I wouldn't. You'll be amazed at how it changes your attitude. And then here's what it'll change. People will see that you're that way. And they'll wonder, why don't they complain? They probably won't ask you, but they might. But they'll see the countenance. They'll see the cheerfulness. They'll see the fact that you're not one of those people that goes around complaining about things. And then when you tell them about Christ, there's some power behind that witness. Amen? Amen. That's the way it ought to be. All right, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read Numbers chapter 11, verses 1 through 10, and we'll have a word of prayer. The Bible says, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it. And his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because of the fire of the Lord burnt among them. That's the meaning of that word, by the way. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely. The cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. The manna was as coriander seed and the color thereof as the color of bdellium. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills or beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you tonight that we have a Bible that doesn't just encourage us, but it also cautions us. We heard the caution this morning to beware of false prophets, and tonight we see the consequences. We're cautioned tonight not to complain, not to lust for the things you've chosen not to give us, not to weep over our situation. Father, I pray that Vision Baptist Church and every member in it and those folks that attend it would all accept your command in Thessalonians that we are in everything to give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us. I pray tonight that we would not fall into this trap of complaining and lusting and weeping, but, Lord, that we would, rather than insulting you by questioning what you've done in our life, that we would accept what you're doing, would trust you, have faith, and, Lord, that you would lift us above these things and allow us to serve you with gladness. Lord, help us to be a people that are different and visibly so, that those around us can see we're not like the rest of the world. We are changed because the Lord Jesus Christ lives in us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There's a judgment that came in verse 1. The Bible says that the Lord, his anger was kindled, and there's a fire that burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the cause, the circumstance that initiated that judgment was the complaining of the people. As the passage continues, it doesn't get better, it gets worse. In fact, it happens again in verse 10, and we're going to look at two or three things here tonight. But as we begin in verse 1, and these people have complained, the reason that they're complaining is because they don't like their circumstances. They don't like the way things are. He explains some of that later on in verses 4 and 5. They want something that God hasn't given them, or maybe they don't want something that God has given them. They get their eyes on the circumstance, and they take their eyes off of God and where he's taking them. Folks, we are not there yet. You put your children in the car. I remember those days, and we would put the children in the car. We're driving to visit Grandma and Grandpa, and we're in the car. We're going to drive. One of those trips from Salt Lake City to the middle of New Mexico was over 700 miles. Oh, I'm glad those days are over. And four children, and we came up with every inventive game we could to try to entertain them. And I had one little thing I would do where I'd get a baby food jar, and in that baby food jar we'd fill it up with coins, dimes or nickels or pennies or whatever, and each child had a baby food jar with their name on it, and when they disobeyed or when they fussed or when they were disobedient or whatever, we'd say, well, you lose a coin, but take a coin out of the jar. Oh, they'd think about that a little bit, and then at the end of the trip, unless they owed us money, no. We'd give them what was left in the jar. And just trying to find ways to encourage them. But we all understood something. It's going to be great when we get to Grandma's house. Grandma's going to cook dinner for us. Grandma's going to have a gift for the grandkids. It's going to be a wonderful time. The trip in the car is not as nearly so good as arriving at the destination. Folks, we're not there yet. We're on the journey. The Lord Jesus Christ is a picture in this regard, and that is when he came to this world, he knew the entire time he lived on this earth, and long before he came, by the way, he knew that his ultimate destination was the cross. And the Bible says he despised the shame. But for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Now, is there not joy set before us? once in a while, God gives you a glimpse of that joy, maybe when you need it the most. You know, you got to be careful what you put your eyes on. If you look at the people that are apathetic and discouraging, or if you look at the circumstances, or you think about there's a situation I keep thinking about in the neighborhood. This little boy that came to church for a while, and now he stopped coming to church because he'd rather play and get in trouble than come to church. And that breaks my heart that a child would choose to be wicked, but people make that choice. I can't dwell on that an awful lot. It really affects me. But I can look up and I can look at the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's got prepared for us. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. Amen. He said, and if I go, I'll come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also, John 14. Folks, the joy set before us should give us endurance. Don't complain about the trip. Accept the trip. Accept the journey God has given you, because God knows best. One of the reasons prosperity theology, which we talked about a little bit this morning, prosperity theology, by the way, is those folks that tell you that God wants you to be rich, and that you're just, there's something wrong with you, or you'd be rich because God wants everybody to be rich. What a lie. The problem with prosperity theology is it's got things upside down. Folks, our riches are in heaven. Amen? Amen? Right. Our reward is in heaven. Our destination is heaven.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
This is the journey. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself became poor so that we could be rich in heaven.
Amen.
When everybody tells you that the place to worry about it is here and now, they're robbing you of the true vision you should have, that we're going to be with the Lord one day in a place where everyone's going to love God. There's going to be perfect holiness. No more sin, no more sickness, no more sadness. We go through that a lot, but I enjoy going through it. I'm looking forward not to have any aches and pains anymore. I'm looking forward not to being tired all the time. I'm looking forward into having that body that God gives us, which is a glorified body. And it is a perfect body. And it is an eternal body. Amen. Not going to have any more diabetes, not going to have any more kidney disease, not going to have any more cancer, not going to have any more aging. Praise the Lord. All those things we have to look forward to. This is not the place. This is the journey. Israel is on a journey, and they're just about there. Now, remember this. From this place that they're located in, when God begins the march, they're going to head north. I should know this from the top of my head, but I can't recall. It's about a week's journey, perhaps. And they're going to come to a place where they would be right across the Jordan River from Jericho, which is where God brought them into the land. Now, they could have done that in a week or two. Why did it take them 40 years? I don't want to get too far ahead of myself here. We're going to learn another mistake these people made that we don't want to make, and that is they didn't trust God. They didn't believe God could do what God said he would do. No, they didn't believe God was going to do what God said he would do. And so they were turned back and wandered for 40 years until they all died. They could have literally, in a matter of weeks, been in the promised land. Now, what was that promised land? It was land that flowed with milk and honey. Amen?
Amen.
They had that opportunity, and they missed it. And I think what you see here tonight in Numbers chapter 11 is the beginning of their failure. Because when they complain, what they're saying is, I don't trust God with my situation. You ever get that phone call? Maybe it's bad news about money. Maybe it's bad news about health. I've never heard that call personally, but there are people that receive the call, you have cancer. Think of it wasn't a phone call, but think of the news Job got. Job, your possessions have all been destroyed. Job, your children are all dead. And what did Job say? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him.
Amen.
Now, if Job didn't complain. Now, he had a form of complaint. I'm not going to say he didn't, and you got to read the book He prayed that God would let his life be taken. And I understand there are times when the trials can be very difficult, and we may exhibit our weakness, but Job still trusted God. Just try this with me, if you would. I'm thinking about the fact that tomorrow or the next day, there's something going to come into my life, and I'm going to say, I wish I hadn't preached that message. But try this with me. The next time something comes along and you don't like it, in everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Amen. Lord, and by the way, if you're going to say something to somebody, talk to God. You know, you complain to the people around you, they can't answer prayer. God can.
Amen.
And the Bible says that we should cast our cares upon him. Amen? So instead of telling the people around you, this is not right, no, I don't like this, just talk to the Lord. And then let God do what he wants to do. Pastor, what if he doesn't change it? Then that must mean he likes it that way. Amen?
Amen.
Pastor, what if he asked me to endure a great trial of affliction? Then he must have a purpose for that. The people in verse 1, they complained. And why would God be angry about that? Because they had no business complaining. They were in the wrong. They should have thanked God. And so let's just jump on down a little bit and see what happens here after that judgment in verses 1 through 3. In verse 4, there's this mixed multitude. What you're going to see here is the foundation for the complaining. Now, the mixed multitude, if you remember, back from Exodus, when Israel came out of Egypt, some folks followed them. They were not Israelites. Who knows what they were? Some of them were Egyptians. Some of them were from some other place. They were mixed. They were from different places. They were a multitude. There were a bunch of them. And they said, look at those folks. I think we'll go with them. That was a good idea. We talked about that a few weeks back, that there were some people that didn't want to go with them. Folks, go with God's people.
Amen.
Well, I just got to say this. The place to be is with God's people. Once in a while, we come across folks, and they would thoroughly convince you they are saved. They don't go to church. And you ask them, why don't you go to church? Most of the time, here's what I hear. Well, those people down there are all hypocrites. Let's just real simple. This is easy, okay? No, we're all sinners saved by grace. If there's anybody in here who's perfect, something wrong with the Bible. Nothing's wrong with the Bible. All have sinned. None of us are perfect. We may be closer to God or farther from God. I have found the people that think they're perfect are the ones that need the most help. But no, we're not hypocrites. We understand something. We're sinners saved by grace. We're different, but we're not perfect. God's not finished with us yet. So you need to be with God's people. And the mixed multitude did the right thing by going along. They did the wrong thing by complaining. And listen to what they had to say. This is really interesting. In verse 4, it says, they fell a-lusting. Now, you know what the word lust means. It means you want something God doesn't want you to have. It usually is often used to describe immorality, but it doesn't have to refer to that. It's just wanting something God doesn't want you to have. And so in verse 4, they fell a-lusting, and here's this weeping that begins, and the weeping goes back up to the first three verses. We won't look at that again. And here's what they said. Who shall give us flesh to eat? Who shall give us flesh to eat? Let me read between the lines there. Moses didn't give us flesh to eat, so obviously we can't depend on him. God didn't give us flesh to eat, so obviously he's not going to help us. Let's look somewhere else. Where else can we look? Oh, look at this. We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely. Liars. You were slaves in Egypt. You come out of the world. And you come out of the world. You don't get saved so you can live in the world and have everything that the world has to offer and all the sin and the wickedness and the things the world can give you. You come out of the world. Amen? The Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Amen?
Amen?
If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What is the world? Well, look around you. The music, the philosophy, the system of education, the wickedness, the immorality, the politics. I just want you to know something. Your government cannot substitute and take the place of God. If you don't have a God, you better have a big government. But I got a bad news for you. The government of the people, by the people, and for the people has the people's money as its resources. So if you want government to be your God, you're going to have to take money from those people so you can have what you want. I'd rather have God provide my needs. Amen? Let me ask you. I got to get on this rabbit trail for a minute or two. Everybody wants government-provided health care. I want to ask you a question. How do you like working with the IRS? You ever call the IRS? We had a situation here at church where there was a mix-up in the payroll taxes. Right before I got here, some things didn't get filed at the right time. And so the IRS sent us a letter. You owe us a bunch of money. But we didn't owe them a bunch of money. We had paid the money. I got on the phone, my cell phone. Don't tell anybody I was driving on my cell phone. I drove all the way to the Glendale post office over there on, 50-something? Still hadn't heard from the IRS yet. Got the mail, turned around. I got back to church just about the time they started to talk to me. So that's the way it is working with the IRS. Wouldn't you like your health care to be that way?
No.
If the government takes over health care, you think the IRS is a problem. You ain't seen nothing yet.
Right.
Now, you can't substitute government for God. God's a lot better provider than the government, amen? And if you didn't appreciate all that, I'm sorry, I'm not trying to be rude. But here, look at what they said. We remember the fish which we did eat freely in Egypt. Now, there's no freedom. There was bondage. There was slavery. They had nothing except what the world was willing to give them. And folks, the world, the flesh, and the devil cannot provide for us like God can. And if you start getting this deluded attitude that says that, well, the world, they're all doing great. Let me show you how great they're doing. Come out on visitation. Let's go through the neighborhood and see how great sin is. See how great the world's taking care of these people.
That's right.
Knocked on a door one time and the door opened. And there was nothing where it should have been in that house. There were mattresses up against the wall and furniture turned over And I thought, how do people live this way? How do people live in sin? Well, folks, somebody says there's rich people that live in sin too. Yeah, I've met them too. They're getting divorced and they're going to the doctor because they're depressed all the time. The woman at the well can teach us some things. There's no satisfaction outside of Christ. So look at verse 5. We remember the fish, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. We liked the spices of the world. Right down the road, 7 or 8 days, there's a land that flows with milk and honey. Can you wait a little while? Hey, kids, we're in the car. We're driving down the road. Can you wait just a little while till we get to Grandma's house? I want it now. That's a childish attitude, isn't it?
Amen.
That's the problem. They remember the good things in the world. They forgot the pain and the suffering and the misery that sin causes. And they forgot when they were in Egypt, they were crying to God, God, deliver us. They're not seeing the whole story here. I found out a long time ago, we're not all that good at seeing the whole story. I remember good things from the past. I forget what God delivered me from. They need to be patient and wait on God. But no, they want it now. Our soul is dried away, verse 6. There is nothing at all. That's a pessimist talking, isn't it? Oh, except for this. Except for this, what's the word they say? Beside this manna before our eyes. We don't like what God's provided us with. Folks, God provides for us.
Amen.
Say, well, I wanted some cucumbers, Pastor. I wanted some garlic and some leeks and some fish. Be patient. God's going to get you there. You don't need what the world has to offer. A lot of people turn back because that's what they want, and they go right back into the slavery that they were in. Just stay on the journey, and you'll find out that God's going to get you things a lot better than leeks and garlics and cucumbers, and you won't have to pay the price the world demands for it. Now, the Bible describes the manna here in verse 7. and how they were provided this manna and what they did with it in verse 8 and how God brought it every day in verse 9. And folks, God does provide for us day by day.
Amen.
What's God going to provide you with tomorrow? I don't think anyone here is going to go hungry. I don't think anyone here, now, we may by choice go out into the heat for a while, but we'll survive. There's no one here that's going to go short of clothing or short of food or short of provision. And by the way, if anybody was, you know good and well, the rest of us would help them out, wouldn't we? God's taking good care of us. Well, I want more. No, you don't. You want what God wants you to have. Because here's the rule. If you had more, you wouldn't be any happier than you are right now. Say, well, Pastor, if I had a little more money. If I walked around the room right now, don't hold your breath, this isn't going to happen. But if I walked around and gave you all a $1,000 bill, you'd, wow, $1,000, what can I do with this? Oh, let's see, maybe I should go out to eat. Let's put it in the bank. A week from now, you might pay a bill with it. Maybe you need the money, I don't know. But the point is this, having a little more is not what makes you happy. Here's what makes you happy. Here's what satisfies you when the Lord Jesus Christ works in your life. And when he uses you, amen? Those are the things that last, the riches in heaven. All right, we got to finish up. It's time. Real quick, let's look at verse 10. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families. It is contagious. The complaining and the lusting. Now the whole camp is saying, oh, this is terrible. Look at the situation we're in. Yeah, look at it. You're a week away from the promised land and God's got you ready to take it. But they're not looking at what God's doing. They're looking at, they don't have fish today, and they don't have garlic today, and they're sad about that, and they're weeping. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. Now, you're looking at chapter 11. Let me just show you how this affects other people, and we'll talk about this some more. Look at verse 11. Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? He's talking about himself. Wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? They're not mine, he says. Have I begotten them that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father beareth the sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? Whence should I have flesh to give unto all these people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me. Now, this is Moses. Now, think about this and I'll be done. This is the man that stood on the shore of the Red Sea, saw the Egyptian army coming, saw the Israelites, and had the faith in God that God gave him a parting of the Red Sea for them to go across. This is a man that could face Pharaoh. And he could face Pharaoh's army, and he could face all these things he had endured. Folks, the hardest thing we deal with is when other people start complaining and start getting discouraged and start telling us how bad things are. I'd rather face the Satanist and the atheist in the street than the church member is not right with God, that fusses and complains and gets angry all the time. I know what to do with the atheist in the street. I don't know how to get, once you have decided that this Bible and what God's doing is not good enough for you, I don't know how to help you.
That's right. That's good.
Amen? Yeah. I know how to help the atheist in the street. I can show him from the Word of God he needs Christ. Yeah. Folks, let's not start complaining. Amen?
Amen.
Trust God. Thank God. I've told you this story a long time ago. You won't remember it, but I have a friend in Massachusetts. He's starting a church near Springfield. Been there for about 7 or 8 years. Name's David. His wife gave birth to a stillborn child about 20 or 30 years ago. And he is in the hospital sitting there with his wife, and the doctor says, she has to deliver the child. The child is deceased, but she has to deliver the child. Can you imagine how sad that would be? And so the child is deceased. There's no heartbeat. The monitors are all silent. And the baby's being born. There's no joy in the room. And he said to me, he said, you know, it's like the devil told me. He said, see, this is the God you serve. Look what God did for you. The devil will tell you that kind of thing. And he remembered Romans chapter 8. The Bible says, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. And then he remembered 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And he prayed and he told God, he said, God, thank you. How do you thank God for a stillborn child? He said, God, thank you. Now, I know a couple of things. A child's in heaven, amen?
Amen.
A child did not have to endure some suffering that other people have had to endure, including some of his children, by the way. That child had no opportunity to die and go to hell. That child is safe in the Lord. But he told me this. He said, after I prayed that prayer, he said, my entire outlook changed. God may never ask you to deal with something that bad. But whatever God asks you to deal with, do you remember what he said to us in Corinthians? He will not allow us to be tempted above that which we are able. Amen?
Amen?
He'll always provide a way to escape. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying you won't fail once in a while. But what if you were to determine to practice, I will not complain. I will not complain. I'll tell God, thank you for what you've done. I'll bring my needs and my cares to him. I'm not going to complain to other people. Just don't do it. Anytime you do that, what you're exhibiting is this. I've taken my eyes off God. And I'm looking around for something better. Folks, there's nothing better.
Amen.
Let's all stand and pray.